If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. We're going to look into the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And my Lord, is it deep and is it profound? Matthew, the fifth chapter. I want to present a challenge to you as we move into a new year. Matthew, the fifth chapter, begin reading with verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. One of the first lessons of life that Jesus teaches us is to renounce evil and to renounce your flesh. Those are the ABCs of Christianity. To renounce evil and to renounce yourself. That's why Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. What's the most difficult thing for people to do in our culture today? It's to deny themselves. Self is on the throne. Self is in control. Self is going mad. Self is destroying itself. Self is destroying property. Self is full of hate, full of deceit. And no wonder Jesus said, if a man's going to follow me, the first thing you got to do is get yourself out of the way. Because as long as yourself is in the way, you're not going to go anywhere for God. You're not going to amount to anything for God. So what we have here is the first lessons of life that Jesus teaches us is to renounce evil and renounce self. And I'll tell you why. When you can renounce evil and say no to evil and say no to yourself, then that is the real test of religious sincerity and evidence of true Christianity. When you can say no to the devil, no to sin, and no to yourself, that is true Christianity. And today, we have a whole country full of Christians, but they can't renounce sin, they can't deny themselves, they can't say no to the flesh, and yet they profess to know God. So Jesus in our text is giving us the philosophy of self-denial. If thy right eye offend thee, if your right hand offend thee, gouge it out, pluck it out. In other words, from time to time, for every Christian, purgings and amputations are going to be necessary for survival. You and I are not going to outrun the currents out here and the iniquity that's abounding. We are not going to outrun it unless we understand the importance of purgings and amputations. Folks, it's either kill or be killed. If something's alive in your life, if a member of your life, an area of your life is threatening your spirituality, is threatening your walk with God, you've got two choices. To cut it off, or it'll cut you off. And don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. He says, if thy eye offend thee, if thy hand offend thee, he's not suggesting that Christians go into a frenzy of self-mutilation and self-inflicting pain. That was the devilish doctrine of the monks throughout the Dark Ages called asceticism. Jesus came to enrich life, not to maim it. He said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Jesus didn't come to take it away. He came to give it to you in such a way that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Thank God. So when it comes to the temptations, when it comes to jeopardizing our souls in hell, we must take drastic measures to kill every member, every influence, every temptation before it kills you. Don't coddle it. Don't baby it. Don't flirt with it. It's either kill or be killed. An English officer was traveling with a native servant through the jungle in India when suddenly there was a pitiful cry. The servant, in a flash, took out his sword and to the officer's horror, his master's horror, he slashed off his own hand with one blow. And the master looked at his servant and said, "Are you crazy, man?" But the servant, pointing to a huge cobra sliding away, fell fainting into his master's arms. And had not this servant instantly cut off his own hand, he would have died in less than a few minutes. That's what I'm talking about this morning. This world's going to bite you. The devil's going to bite you. The demons are going to bite you. Your friends are going to bite you. Your enemies are going to bite you. And whenever your life runs into anything that jeopardizes your walk with God, you have got to take out the sword of the Spirit and sever it immediately, or it will kill you. There are moments in our spiritual lives, if we don't act quickly, hell may become our eternal destiny. Any evil habits, any legitimate habits, illegitimate habits, any sins, temptations, friendships, relationships, attitudes, persons, places, or things that you may have conquered in 2020, may also return again in 2021. And when you look at the trends and look at how iniquity is abounding, I want to guarantee you, your old enemies are going to show up. And you've got just one choice: to kill or to be killed. These are some of the most solemn words our Lord ever spoke. Jesus is trying to get us to understand something. And that something is that we must live our lives in view of eternal perspectives. If there's something in this world you want and you know you shouldn't have, And yet you want it and you're being tempted to grab it. You better look at that situation in view of eternal perspectives. There's not a thing in this temporal world. There is not a thing in this world worth losing our souls over. Not a person, not a place, and not a thing. Of all the things we need to survive in 2021, of all the things we need to spiritually survive in a falling world, which is falling more apart every day, of all the things that we need to survive, like what Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Of all the enemies that we need to survive, is not one of them among our worst? That enemy within us all called our flesh? And maybe our motto for 2021 should be, kill or be killed. One of the things a healthy church and a good church will do with its members is equip every member for spiritual warfare. We are in the thick and down to the heated stages and the last stages of what the Bible calls the Battle of Armageddon. It's not going to come after we're all resurrected. It isn't going to come when Jesus is supposed to come back riding a horse with a sword. It isn't going to come back when the blood is supposed to rise up to the horse's bridle. The prophets out there that are teaching you that the Battle of Armageddon is going to come and Jesus is going to go into literal warfare, when the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God. You're telling me Jesus has to fight with weapons, with carnal weapons, when he all has to do is just look at an opposing army and they're all dead? These preachers are reading too many comic books or watching too many grand auto theft videos. We are in the thick, and we're down to the closing days of time. No one knows the day or the hour, not the angels in heaven, not even the Son. Only God knows when the trumpet's going to sound. And all those that are in the grave are going to come forth. And we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up in the air with them. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus' feet is not even going to touch this earth, because it's going to be burned up and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. And everything out there that he created with just the movement of his hand, it's all coming to an end. Armageddon, biblically speaking, is a spiritual battle. Good against evil. Right against wrong. Light against darkness. The spirit warring against the flesh. And I want to tell you something. It's not a war that we can run from. All of us are going to be assaulted daily by the devil, by sin, by Satan, by the flesh and the world. You have only two choices, kill or be killed. Fight you must, or spiritually die. Satan has crafted a world system of assaults and temptations to achieve one thing after another, and that is to cast our bodies and souls into hell forever. You see, this right against wrong, this good against evil, this light against darkness, we can see it now. We can see it, it's in the open. We can see it in the Senate. We can see it in the House. We can see it in the Supreme Court. We can see it in the lower courts. We can see it in our schools. We can see it in our colleges. We can see how people want to send millions and millions of dollars over to Pakistan to investigate and look into gender scrambles, the gender benders. You see, that's why I know we're running out of time. We're seeing things that are absolutely crazy. They're ungodly. It wasn't good enough that we would just abort babies. Now we wait until they're born and then kill them. And then we call it freedom. You can see the stupidity, the darkness, the ignorance that's going on in our country. And it's time for the churches and the preachers and the evangelists to wake up. The human nature of our flesh is to blame others for our sins and failures. It is corrupt and unjust not to own up to our own sins and failures. But worst of all, worse than blaming others, is to blame God for all that's going on, for all our temptation. Listen, God doesn't tempt no one. You of your own lust are tempted. When your own desires, the problem comes out of your own heart. God doesn't tempt you to do evil. God can tempt no man. When Adam was questioned by God, "Have you eaten the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Adam answered, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I did eat." We are world-class excuse makers for our own sins. The very first man that was created had the gall to blame God for his sin. The woman you gave to be with me. And you notice when the woman saw the fruit and when the woman smelled the fruit, and then the woman ate the fruit. And then the woman swallowed the fruit. Nothing happened. Because God didn't give her the command. He only gave it to Adam. And the axe didn't fall until she gave the fruit to her idiot husband. And he did eat also. And immediately, the holiness of God immediately cast them from his presence. Think about that. Proverbs 19:3 says, "A man's folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord." If we do not learn how to kill our flesh, our temptations, our bad habits, our good habits, our legitimate and illegitimate things, our attitudes, our pride, our bitterness, our unforgiveness, our secret sins, they will eventually kill us. How many sins did it take for God to kill Adam and Eve's spiritual relationship with God? One. Preacher, don't stand up and try to tell me I sin, you sin, we all sin. Why, we're all sinners saved by grace. And the grace of God just keeps ignoring our willful transgressions. That's a bunch of malarkey. Thank you, Joe. God told Adam, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You know what happened? The grace of God did not abound. He was cast immediately out of the presence of God. And if you as a Christian willfully sin, you too are going to be thrown out of the garden. I can't stand how religious organizations are doing their best to make room for sin. You would think somebody, after looking at the mess that's going on in what used to be a Christian nation, somebody would wake up and said, "My God, there's got to be a way to live holy." And the reason people fight holiness is because they don't understand what sin is and what sin isn't. That's a whole nother message. Our text tells us offenses will come. Just as it was in the garden, so it is with all flesh. The true origin of temptation usually begins in our own backyard. Jesus is teaching us that men can change their destinies in a moment, while others will remain hell-bound because they cannot part with those areas of their lives and those pleasures that they love more than God. We live in a generation where many believers want the grace, but they don't want to amputate and cut off the offenses in their lives. How can we, you know, all this abounding grace is a big snow job. The devil has come right in the back door and made people believe that grace is going to abound much more. Paul says, "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" God forbid! Still with me? How can we walk with God when we refuse to sever those offenses in our lives? When we refuse to discipline our lives, when we refuse to discipline our time or our priorities? The Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:14. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." How long are you going to let dead things live in your life? How long are you going to allow those secrets to destroy your life? How long are you going to tolerate certain members of your life, areas of your life that offend God? How long are you going to allow those grudges and the unforgiveness and the foul spirits and this, that, and the other to go on living? Kill them before they kill you. Things that come through your eye gate, ear gate, your mind gate that are offensive to God must be cut out of our lives. Paul goes on to say in the Corinthian letter, "As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We have a Christianity in our country that believes that we can coexist with the world, sin, same-sex marriages, and still go to heaven. We don't want to sever ourselves from the world's carnal fads, weird fashions, trends, lifestyles, and entertainments. Yet we want to be called holy. What a bunch of fake news that is, if I ever heard it. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1. I like what Jesus said here. He said, if your eye offend thee, you pluck it out. Don't look to me, God said. If your hand offends thee, you cut it off. Don't look to me to do it. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 7:1 saying the same thing. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Let us cleanse ourselves. All right? Let us cleanse ourselves. If you want to lust after a woman, if you want to steal something, if you want to swear, if you want to cheat, if you want to lie, don't try to throw that on God. That's you doing what you want to do. That's why Paul said, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Let me tell you something. Things are getting bad in this world. My wife and I like to watch The Christmas Carol. You know, we enjoy Scrooge and see what's going on. And I was looking. I was looking for a Scrooge movie. There's nothing sacred anymore. And, you know, usually George Scott, you know, plays Scrooge or somebody we know. But I found this Scrooge movie, and this Scrooge didn't look like no Scrooge I knew. And I said, well, Donna, come on, let's sit down, let's watch this movie. And the first ghost that shows up in Scrooge's bedroom is Marley's ghost. And he was a real ghosty looking thing. And we started to watch it. And Marley's ghost got into an argument with Scrooge. And the next thing that came out of Marley ghost's mouth, F you, Scrooge. You're no effing good. That's as far as he got. Boom. I cut it off. Somebody says GD or JC in a movie, cut it off. That's how you're going to get to heaven. And that's the only way you're going to get to heaven. Cut it out. And then don't let no preacher tell you that I sin, you sin, we all sin, and we can't cut it out. Cut him out or her out. Get back to the Bible. We're so far removed from Christianity and biblical truth in this country, it's painful. You all right? We don't want to sever ourselves. God help us to take the sword of the Spirit and start chopping and start cutting. Let me tell you something. We can't dance with the stars tango with the devil, waltz with the world, and do the cha-cha-cha with the flesh. And expect to coexist with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and go to heaven in the end. It's an impossible dream. The devil didn't come to dance. He come to kill. He come to destroy. He come to devour. Jesus is coming back for a bride. Listen. Without spot or wrinkle. This is the message. The Bible said, this is the message that we have heard from him, and we declare it unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What's 1 John say? It's right on the tip of my tongue. Here it is. Oh my, my page is ripped. This then is the message which we have heard from him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You're going to tell me that the Bible makes room for darkness in your life and you're going to walk with him who has no darkness in him? Not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. That's why we have to keep, Brother Gayhart, we have to keep cutting. We need to keep chopping. We need to keep severing. We need to keep separating. We need to keep gouging. Jesus is saying we should regard sin so seriously as to prefer to lose an eye or a hand rather than lose oneself in sin. The gouging out of your eye or the cutting off of your hand is a word picture to emphasize deliberate, decisive action in dealing with our propensities of the flesh to sin. That this text has special relevance for us, especially in our sensual culture. This teaching of Jesus radically opposes the perverted social orders and freedoms expressed in fornication, adultery, same-sex marriages, and all kinds of promiscuity and pornography. Jesus against it all. And if you're a Christian, guess what? You're against it all. He that's not with me is against me. I shorten my message. Coming to the top of the stretch. How can we be silent, church? How in the world can we be silent when God has saved us from the guttermost to the uttermost? How can we be tolerant of sin and its temptations when Jesus says, gouge it out, cut it out, kill it. How can anyone look at verses like these in the Bible and say, oh, ye shall not surely die? It took one sin and they were thrown out. Be careful. You don't commit that one sin. Now, I know there's people who are very sensitive and they fight in their minds they're like perfectionists. They get off in tangents and how they think when they hear preaching like this. And those people need some special attention to help them understand and sort things out in their mind, because the devil can torment them. The devil can wear them out if they don't understand the Bible. And they come to church instead of being uplifted because the devil is tormenting them. And the preacher's preaching so hard. The devil's saying, see, you can't do it. You can't do it. How can you live like that? And the devil just crushes them right in the pew. Don't let the devil get away with it. You know what has become one of the most dangerous things in our culture today? We have lost our fear of sin and its consequences. Because a million times a day, Archimedes parade every ungodly lifestyle before our eyes and ears as normal. And they insult the divine intelligence of an almighty God. And that's why a text like this is right on time. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, when John wrote the Revelation, he wrote to all seven churches throughout the entire gospel day. Started with Ephesus and ended with the Laodicean. And in every age of the gospel, and we're up past 2,000 years now, but in every age, the Spirit of God warned the church. Warned the church. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Do we really hate sin enough? You see, do we really hate the world enough? Do we really hate what we see in the mirror enough? Sure, this old song came to me again. Listen to the theology. I love our songs because we sing our theology. We sing biblical theology. Many years I longed for rest, perfect peace within my breast, and I often sought the Lord alone in tears. But I would not pay the price, would not make the sacrifice. So I wandered on and on for many years. Then one day, while bowed in prayer, Jesus whispered to me there, take the cross and follow me to Calvary. Oh, how hard it was to die, and old self to crucify, just to find myself and lose it, Lord, in thee. Let me lose myself and find it, Lord, in thee. Let old self be slain, my friend, see only thee. Though it cost me grief and pain, I will find my life again if I lose myself and find it, Lord, in thee. Who used to sing that, sir? Brother Wilson? Sister Wilson? Who used to sing that song? Was it the Dukes?
the Dukes.
Ah! Who used to sing that song? You old timers remember? You old timers awake? Well, whoever sang it, it was a good one. It says it all, doesn't it? It says it all. Do we understand the longer we take to cut off the offenses, the offensive areas of our lives? And this is what I want to tell you. The longer it takes for you to cut it off, to gouge it out, the stronger the temptation, the urge to sin comes into your life. Don't delay in Jesus' name. Cut it off. Gouge it out. Remember, you can't take anything with you except your relationship with God. Where did we get this gospel that says anything goes? It's all under grace and God's love. Where did we get this gospel that says we can party with sin and still walk with a holy God? We got a holy Bible. We got a holy God. We got a holy Father. We got a holy Son. We got a Holy Spirit. But we don't have holy people. And until you have holy people, you are not the bride of Christ. Amen. This shouldn't be painful. And now the body of Christ, what calls itself the body of Christ in America, looks nothing like the bride of Christ without spot or blemish. We can't hardly differentiate anymore between the church and the world, the saved and the unsaved, the anointed and the unanointed, the holy and the unholy, the saint and the sinner, Hollywood holiness and Bible holiness. Everybody these days wants the grace of God. Well, here it is. When we preach the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, when we preach a repentance that calls people to live holy and experience a godly sorrow, which worketh a repentance to salvation, not to be repented of over and over and over again. When we preach a gospel that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. When we preach Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, that is the marvelous, wonderful working of God's grace in our lives. That's the grace of God. A grace that will keep us from sinning. And please don't think that we're up here trying to say, well, you know, we're holier than thou. Well, if you're not a Christian, we are holier than thou. But we're not saying that in a condescending way. If it weren't for the grace of God, we'd all be acting fools. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully, so those who are into booze and pornography and lying, that is willfully. Those who are having marital affairs, that is willfully. Those who are into fornication and cursing, that is willfully. Don't think for a minute that what they want to say is their sinful nature. No, it's their deceitful hearts. I close. God didn't say to us, go on willfully sinning. Would Jesus save the blind man and saved the man who had impotency for 38 years, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing than your paralysis gets a hold of you. God didn't save us to go on willfully sinning. He saved us to stop sinning and living holy. Those who have this theology where they can come into church every Sunday and tell God they're sorry for their sins and then go out and keep sinning till the following Sunday and then repent and go out and sin all over again, they've got a rude awakening. That isn't salvation. When you have to come back and confess your sins and of all things to another man, and then females have to confess their sins to man behind the curtain when it's got to do with their very personal sexual lives, that's like putting the fox in the hen house. And if you don't believe me, look at the millions of molestation cases that have all been buried because of the wealth of the Vatican. All you got to do is look at that religion and look what the priests and look what the popes and look what they're doing to little boys and girls and virgin nuns. And the history books are full, but good luck trying to find it anymore. What you doing, preacher? Why are you preaching like this? I'm preaching like this because I want you and you and you and you and all of you and myself to get prepared, because things can take a bad turn here. And you want to know something? We're all going to see, possibly in 2021, who the real church is. That confessing sins every day, every week, what kind of salvation is that? What kind of plan is that? God, Jesus might as well stayed in heaven. You mean he went through the crucifixion so that you could keep sinning? He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, not allows it to go on. That isn't salvation. It's bondage with a religious name tag around its neck. It's a form of godliness with no power thereof. It's an insult to the Spirit of grace. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. With sin in your heart. If you don't deal with that temptation, if you don't deal with that area of your life, whatever it is, A to Z, legitimate or illegitimate, those offenses in your life, they're going to find that weakness in your armor. And they're going to break through. And they're going to destroy your soul. That bitterness, those little foxes that break down the vines, You know what's going to happen in your life, your temptation? Same thing's going to happen, what happened in Canaan. God brought him to Kadesh Barnea and said, Joshua, Caleb, send the spies, go in there and take over. No, 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 they're like giants. We look like grasshoppers. No, no, no. So for 40 years, all they did was walk in circles and go to funerals. Because not a one of them. But let me tell you what happened. When they went over and spied, they said, wow. Every once in a while, I see a giant. But 40 years later, every city, every town, there were giants. They multiplied. Because they should have struck while the griddle was hot. They should have went in when God said, go in. He said, every inch of your foot, every step that you take, I'll give it to you. It's the land that I promised flowing with milk and honey. It's yours. Only be courageous. If you don't strike, if you don't wield that sword of the Spirit, and you keep flirting with that thing, that offense, you keep letting that eye look like it, look where it shouldn't look, and that hand to do what it shouldn't do, and that foot to go where it shouldn't go, and that mind to think what it shouldn't think. Your giants that are just a few are going to multiply, and they are going to overpower you.